Good morning, everyone. When I was a kid, I loved the band Metallica. Anyone else here? This is a picture of the poster I had on my wall in 1987. Now, in the 80s, Metallica was like hard heavy metal, thrash metal, and my parents were always worried about me. The youth leaders at my church were also worried about me because heavy metal music, as we all know, is straight from the devil, right? So they were constantly praying for my soul. But when I first heard Metallica, I knew there was something different about them. Musically, they were different from all the other heavy metal bands. They were hard and fast and pounding and just relentless in their guitar riffs. But lyrically, they were different as well. Their songs and lyrics engage these deep and serious themes. One of the themes that Metallica sang about a lot on their first couple of albums, Kill 'Em All and Ride the Lightning, was the idea... Ride the Lightning... Well, I'll explain that at another time. Was the idea that you could be trapped by something. That you could be ruled over by something. That you could be oppressed by something. It might be depression. It might be suicidal thoughts. It might be an unjust criminal system. It might be an oppressive empire. But they took this whole theme and this idea to another level in 1986 when they first released one of the greatest songs of all time on one of their greatest albums, Master of Puppets. It is a nearly 9-minute song about addiction to drugs. Listen to these lyrics. Taste me, you will see, more is all you need, dedicated to how I'm killing you. Come crawling faster, obey your master. Your life burns faster, obey your master, master. Master of puppets, I'm pulling your strings, twisting your mind, smashing your dreams, blinded my bee, you can't see a thing, just call my name and I'll hear you scream. Master, master, just call my name. And I'll hear you scream. This song, you might recognize it, was made popular again a couple of years ago on Stranger Things, if you're a fan of that show. But as a 13-year-old, when I first heard it, it was the first time I was exposed to a really powerful and important truth. And little did I know, it's the same truth that the Apostle Paul taught 2,000 years before. See, Paul had his own Master of Puppets album. It was called The Book of Romans. And for two whole chapters, right, nearly a 9-minute song, Paul writes over and over and over about a Master of Puppets. Here's what he says. He's writing specifically to followers of Jesus, and this is in chapter 6. He says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." So Paul is saying at one point we were ruled by sin, we were slaves of sin, but now we have been set free of this slavery or from this bondage. We are no longer slaves to the master of sin. And the idea that Paul is going to say over and over and over in the sentences and the paragraphs that follow, it's almost like a chorus that he is singing over and over and over, or a refrain that he keeps repeating is this, that sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. We've been talking about this concept of sin during this season of Lent, and I know we all think we know what those words mean, sin and slavery, but the way Paul uses them is a little different than we might originally think. So let me explain them real quick. Let's start with the second word, slavery. When we think of slavery, we think of someone forced into a situation where they have to do something against their will, and that was partly true in the ancient world. People were often forced into slavery when they were conquered or defeated in war, or they were forced into slavery when a king or a leader or perhaps a pharaoh has a new building project. He wants to get his palace built, or some new monument to his glory built, or new walls for the city, or new fortifications. And so the king would often force people from a minority ethnicity or a socioeconomic minority to do this back-breaking work. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Assyria. It happened in Babylon. It even happened in Israel. And this kind of slavery was brutal. But it was more circumstantial. It was more situational. But when the Greeks came along in the 4th century BC, and then the Romans came along, they institutionalized slavery in an entirely new way. Slavery became more widespread, it became more normalized, and its evils were more subtle. In fact, slaves or servants, those two English words are the same in Greek, slaves or servants were extremely common in Paul's day. And most people became slaves in the 1st century Roman Empire for a couple of different reasons. They were either debt slaves, they had racked up a lot of financial debt, and they sold themselves as a servant or a slave in order to try to pay off the debt that they owed. Or they were a common household slave or servant, where a more wealthy member of Roman culture owned servants that would do all kinds of work for them or household tasks for them. And in Paul's day, there were actually many examples of people who willingly sold themselves into slavery. If you were poor or you had low social status, becoming a household servant of a wealthy Roman citizen might be an opportunity to find steady food, steady shelter, security. And if your master was a Roman citizen and you served him well, then he may set you free and you might even have the opportunity to become a Roman citizen yourself. So this was different from the more brutal forms of slavery that we often think about. It's also why it's odd to us when sometimes we're reading through some of Paul's letters and he just casually mentions masters and slaves as if it was totally normal in his world. And that's because it was totally normal in his world. But even though this kind of slavery or servitude could seem appealing, maybe it's a way to get out of debt, maybe it's a way to solve all of my problems, it still meant a loss of freedom. It meant you had to obey your master, whether you wanted to or not. It meant you were under someone else's rule. Now, when Paul uses the word sin at this point in his letter, he's not so much talking about individual sins. He has talked about those things before, right? He talked about being lying and being greedy or gossiping or arguing or breaking promises or not showing compassion or mercy to other people. And Paul discusses these things at length, that they are basically ways that we are either hurting ourselves or we're hurting other people. But now Paul begins to talk about sin as something bigger and broader. Sin is like a sinister force. It's a capital S sin. It's this dark power that can take hold over our lives. Sin is a master of puppets that's pulling our strings. And what Paul is trying to say is that there is this force in our world and there's this force in our lives, and its very nature is to enslave us. And Paul wants to make sure we understand what this slavery looks like. And here's the big surprise. Paul is going to suggest that what we should do is choose a different kind of slavery. So look at what Paul says. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, and he might be thinking of people who willingly entered into servitude or slavery in his culture. Don't you know that you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. Now that's a mouthful. So let me just simplify it. Paul is describing two scenarios, two pathways. It's almost like two choices. The first is the pathway of sin. And this begins with those sinful acts that we talked about, greed or gossip or selfishness or pride or jealousy or lust, things like that. And we might think all of those things are harmless in our lives, that they're not that bad, that nobody's perfect, right? But Paul says that these kinds of sinful acts lead to, quote, impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Now, the word for impurity here means uncleanness, unhealth, toxicity, or disease. And the picture that Paul is trying to paint here is another example I can share from my distant past. I used to love cherry, pull, and peel Twizzlers. Not the twist kind. No. The chewy kind, right? The kind that come in this really big package that says it's 12 servings, but we all know it's one serving. The kind that has zero natural ingredients or nutritional value. The kind that if I was to eat this regularly or consistently or as my primary diet, it would make me sick. It will do things to my body that are not healthy or not good. Things that are toxic to me, even though it tastes really good and sweet in my mouth. And Paul says that's what these sinful acts do. They are unhealthy to us. They make us toxic. They hurt us. They harm us. They end up hurting and harming everyone around us. And it just leads to more and more, he says, wickedness, which is really just more and more hurting and harming and unhealth and wounds in our world. On the other hand, Paul says, you can choose the path of righteousness. And it begins with righteous acts. He doesn't describe those here, but in plenty of other places, he says, this is when you're kind to other people. This is when you show empathy. This is when you show compassion. This is when you're patient. This is when you're generous. And this big word, righteousness, he uses a lot in this letter of Romans, and it really just means right relationships. It's being in right relationship with yourself, with other people, with God, and with our wider world. And Paul says that these kinds of righteous acts and right relationships ultimately lead to holiness. Or another way to translate that is wholeness and healing. The opposite of what Twizzlers do to us, right? That healing and that wholeness that we talked about last week that we're all longing for, that we all need in our lives, that's what the path of righteousness is all about. Now, Paul goes on and he adds one more element to these two pathways. He says this, when you were slaves to sin, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. So back to the two pathways. There's the pathway of sin, and he says that ultimately leads to death. Like whether you realize it or not, this pathway is toxic, right? It's like the doctor saying to you, you can't keep eating this. You can't keep putting this in your life or putting this in your body. If you keep doing this, it's going to destroy you. It is toxic to you and to everyone around you. This is going to kill you. See, this pathway leads to death, Paul says. But this other pathway, the pathway of righteousness and right relationships and healing and wholeness, this is the pathway to life, even to eternal life. And in both of these pathways, Paul says, you are a slave to something or someone. You are serving something or someone. Something or someone has control or power or rule over your life. Now, it's a bit hard for us to connect with this idea of slavery because it's just not common in our world. We haven't seen it up close like it was in Paul's world. But there is a modern idea that's very similar to slavery, and we do know it well, and it's addiction. Addiction is when you're caught in a pattern of either using a substance or engaging in a behavior that is detrimental to you. It's hurting you. It's harming you. It's killing you. But you cannot stop because you're addicted. It's like it holds this power over you. It has become your master, right? Master of puppets. I'm pulling your strings, twisting your mind, smashing your dreams. Blinded by me, you can't see a thing. Just call my name and I'll hear you scream, Master. And Paul says, that's what it's like when sin is your master. And you can choose that way, and it will lead to wounds and hurt and toxicity and unhealth and ultimately death. Or you can be a slave to God. God can be your master, or different word, but we see it all the time and it has the same meaning. God is your Lord. And when God is your master, when God is your Lord, it's totally different than when sin is your slave or is your master, because God is actually for you. Serving God as your Lord is not enslaving, it's actually freeing. Serving Him as Lord doesn't hurt us, it actually heals us. Serving Him as Lord doesn't bring more brokenness, it actually moves us from brokenness to wholeness. Serving Him as Lord is not the way of death. It's the way of life. And so the question that Paul is wanting us to wrestle with is really simple, and it's this. Whom or what do you serve? And this is a question that's echoed throughout Scripture. One time Jesus is talking to a group of people who love money. They love making money, they love acquiring money, they love spending money, they love buying nice things with money. And Jesus says, money has become your master. And you cannot serve two masters. So which is it for you? Are you going to serve money or are you going to serve God? Whom or what will you serve? Joshua in the Old Testament, he gathers the leaders of the nation of Israel as they're settling into the promised land, and he says, whom are you going to serve? We used to serve Pharaoh when we lived in Egypt. We were slaves to Pharaoh, and we served the gods of Egypt, but Yahweh rescued us from that slavery, and now we have been given a new opportunity and a new life. So you can serve Yahweh, or you can go back to serving the other gods. Which is it going to be? Whom are you going to serve? Moses asked the same question when he met with Israel before he died. He said, there's two paths in front of you. There's the way of life and there's the way of death. Which path are you going to take? Whom or what will you serve? And Moses and Joshua and Jesus and Paul and every single one of them would implore with every single one of us today, choose to serve God. In fact, here's exactly what Paul tells us to do. This is back in Romans. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master. Now, Paul says a bunch of things there, but there's really four direct things he's saying to us. So let me walk through them real quickly. He says, first, count yourselves dead to sin. It's not that you're never going to sin again if you go on the pathway of life, right? But don't think of sin as your master anymore. Don't think, well, I've just got this temper and there's nothing I can do about it. I've just got this one issue. It's my vice and it's never going to change. That's not true. Start thinking like someone who is no longer a slave. Second, he says, do not let sin reign. And the word reign here is the same root word that Jesus uses when he talks about the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the kingdom of sin anymore. Sin is not your master anymore. Don't let it reign or rule or be a king over you anymore. Third, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. And Paul might be thinking about the different parts of our bodies. He might be thinking, don't offer your eyes or your feet or your mind or your heart. Maybe he's thinking about the parts of our lives, your relationships, your job, your finances, your weekends, your car, your time, your family. Maybe he's thinking about the parts of our personalities or our stories or the things that make us uniquely who we are. Your strengths, your weaknesses, your hopes, your beliefs, your coping mechanisms, your wounds, your fears, your doubts, all of your stories. Do not offer any of these things to sin. Instead, and this is the fourth thing, offer yourself and offer all of those things to God so that he can bring healing and wholeness and life to all of those things. Now, in each of those four statements, Paul uses imperative verbs. An imperative verb is a verb of command. Do this, which means you have the power to do this. You can choose to do this. And this is really important. You have the choice to not let sin be your master. And it's a once and for all choice. And it's also a daily choice. See, it's a once and for all choice when you make a decision that you're going to follow Jesus as your Lord. Now, it may be hard to pinpoint a moment in your life when that happens. For me, it was like a season of several years in my life where I was working through all kinds of questions about who Jesus was and who God was and what I believe and who am I really following and what Lord or what master am I really serving? And when I finally asked that question, whom or what am I going to serve? Who's going to be the master? What path in life am I going to take? I made a decision that Jesus was going to be the Lord. Now, I knew I would not follow him perfectly or consistently all the time. There would be plenty of sin still, plenty of bad habits still, plenty of wounds, plenty of stumbles, plenty of regrets in my life. But this is the path I'm going to take. This is the journey I'm going to be on. This is the master that I'm going to serve. And Paul says that when you make that decision, you're no longer a slave to the way of sin and death. You have been set free, liberated, and given a new life. But here's the deal. It's a once and for all decision, but it's also still a daily decision. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a few months, a few years, or maybe many decades, Paul says we need to basically wake up every single day and count ourselves dead to the old way, made alive in Jesus and a new way. We wake up every day and say, I'm not going to let anger reign today. I'm not going to let bitterness reign today. I'm not going to let jealousy or lust or lies reign today. Now, I might stumble. I'm probably going to need some forgiveness. I know I'm going to need a lot of help today, but it is not going to rule over me. And instead of offering my life and all of the parts of my life to all of those things, I'm going to offer every part of my life to healing and to wholeness, to right relationships with other people, with myself, with God, and with God's grace and with God's power. I'm going to live in the kingdom of God today. I'm going to live under his rule and his reign. And this is the way of life. Now, maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening, and you've never intentionally chosen one of these paths. Nobody's ever been like that. Like, it's one path, take one or the other. Or maybe you've never formally said to yourself, or to other people, or even to God himself, I want to choose the path of life. I want to serve a master who created me and loved me. And want what's best for me and will never enslave me, but actually wants to free me to be the person that he made me to be. You can make that choice today. Or maybe you're just here and you need to be simply reminded you're not a slave. You've been rescued and you have been set free by the one who defeated and conquered sin and death itself. So here's the question. Whom or what do you serve? Whom or what do you serve? Let me pray for us. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to bring every part of who we are to you. And that you would help us to believe the truth about you and the truth about ourselves, that we are deeply loved and that you made us to be free and healed and whole. And God, we so desire that in our lives. And we know that it's only found in remembering and accepting and embracing the way that you have rescued us from the old path, from the way of sin and death. So thank you for rescuing and delivering us. Help us to believe in who you are and what you have for each one of us. I pray this in your name. Amen.